Thank you, Connie. Now, we are still in the book of Galatians, and if you have been reading it, or as seems to be happening more and more, listening to it, and gone through the whole book, you realize, again, that Paul is working very, very hard to keep the Galatians from making a course change in a direction that would be bad for them. And that course change... And that course change is to take on the law of the Jews and to use that once again as a way of measuring themselves as to who is in and who is out. That is a direction that is both unnecessary and damaging. It is unnecessary because the Holy Spirit has given those Galatians all that they need for life and godliness for the rest of their lives. Holy Spirit will prepare them for entrance into God's presence and into heaven, and that is all that they need. They don't need more than that. And it is damaging because what the Jewish law was used for was a way of measuring as to who was in and who was out, who was superior to whom, who was better than whom. And in this case, a word that appears frequently in Galatians, it is that mark of circumcision, that those who are circumcised are better, and those who are uncircumcised are worse. And this became a way of the Galatians beginning to compare themselves, who was in favor with God and who was not. And you can understand how that would really divide a congregation when these kinds of standards were being used. So unnecessary and damaging. And then last week, we picked up that verse from Galatians 3:27, which mentioned baptism, and it was a baptism Sunday. And Paul uses baptism to say that all of that worth that comes from other standards gets sunk in the water and is not to come back out again. There is that clean break with the old life, which had all of those worldly ways in which we measured ourselves, and we come out of the water, and now our identity and our worth is in Jesus Christ. And he is the same for all who believe in him. This is their new life. The true course of the Christian, then, is neither to measure themselves according to the law, but also on the other side, not just to give in to whatever it is that they want to do. In Galatians 5:25, it has there that those who are in Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So Paul is saying not that direction either, but rather this verse in Galatians 6:15 that says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but a new creation." And that raises the question, what is this new creation? What is the content of the life that is for those who come out of the baptism waters into Jesus Christ? What does it look like? And I feel that Galatians 6, verses 2 to 10, is kind of where Paul puts a window on it, says, here's a practical description of what life is like for the Christian once they come into the life of Jesus. And it is marked so because it has that phrase, this is the law of Christ. And not law in the sense of here is a chain that binds you and steals your freedom, but rather law in the sense of here's the way that things are made. This is the way of the universe. It's law in the sense of the law of gravity. And if we respect the law of gravity, then it benefits us. And if we like to jump off a cliff because we don't want to respect the law of gravity, then we can't beat it. And so there is this law of Christ, which is the way the world is made. And if we go with the grain of it, it blesses us. And if we go against the grain, it hurts us. What is that law? I actually liked it better in the translation that Connie was reading from, but this is my ESV that I use. It says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Pictured, I think, really well in that picture I found for the front of your bulletin there. And it is a law in the sense that this is the way of life in Christ. We go with the grain when we bear each other's burdens. We go against the grain when all that we try to do is bear our own burden all by ourselves. And I think that there is something of an eternal principle in this, something that will last forever. Not that we will have burdens, thank heavens, no. But there is going to be for eternity that we will be giving of ourselves to others and receiving from others to ourselves. And in this way, we get caught up into that life of the Trinity in which the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit loves the Father, this interaction that is going on inside God, the three in one, and how that extends to people and catches people up into the love of God, this giving and receiving, which has been going on from eternity past and will go on to eternity future. And we will be caught up in that. And when we bear one another's burdens, this little practical job of helping and serving each other, there is something eternal about that and will last. Such gift-giving love has a quality about it that it makes it divine. And music is a good illustration of it, in that something that is well played can bless many people and doesn't get used up as it blesses people. If my wife is playing something really beautiful on the piano here, and the sound kind of passes and it gets to Larry and Linda Paul's there, and they say, wow, that's really, really beautiful. And then the music goes past them to Bernie and Esther there, and they say, well, that's kind of beautiful, but it's like something's been used up, as if, you know, Larry and Linda used up some of the music as they heard it, and then it gets back to the Wickershams and so forth, and when it gets to the very back where Nelson Bieber is, I'm not getting it at all because it got used up as it went through the back. Well, of course, music doesn't work like that at all. It's a gift that just doesn't matter if there was 1,000 people in here. We enjoy good music. And a gift is like that, that God gives. And for a musician can sit down and play all by himself. But if you're a musician, you know that there's something unsatisfying about that. It can be nice. But every musician wants to share their gift with more people than just self. And God's gifts for all of us, no matter what it is, has a magnification effect like that. And spreads, and when we all share our gifts with many people, just think how rich it is. Think how rich heaven will be when sin is released and there's no more darkness and this just flows through us and God and the Trinity, and it just will be a very glorious experience for all eternity when this giving and receiving happens without sin to impede it. Now, this law of Christ, of bearing one another's burdens, I think doesn't get very much play because there is so much of this. Well, and it's important, you know, my faith, my journey, and my personal relationship with Jesus, which is so important because, especially in the face of Christianities where it's very easy just to pass off our faith on somebody else, we need to know that God wants to have a relationship with me. And God is looking at me. And he made me. And I am to have a place in what God is doing. And so there is this personal relationship with Jesus that is very important. And I almost think that Paul is aware of this when he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He doesn't want anybody to then conclude, well, I'm just going to let somebody else bear my burden. Just as Connie read in the scripture there. It becomes really, really personal as you read on here. Pointed to each of us. This is not about now somebody else should bear my burden, fill my goblet, bring my bread, clean my dishes. No, it says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. So the Apostle Paul is saying to us, what is your gift? You are responsible for that gift that God gave you. It is, in a sense, your load that you have to bear. What do I do with it? And using the picture that Paul likes to use of the body, if you are an ear, you do not hear only for yourself, but you hear for the other parts of the body, for the eye, for the foot, for the hand. And if you are an eye, then you must see not only for yourself, but for the whole body. And what, as Paul says, an awful thing it is if the ear only hears for itself, and the eye only sees for itself, and the foot only runs for itself. No, we take what we have, recognize that we are unique in the body of Christ, that everybody else here needs me to express my gift, and I need to receive the gift from the people who are also here and have gifts that I do not have. This is a common theme in Scripture, and I just read from Romans 12, 4 to 8, for example. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of his one body, and each of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other. And each of us needs all the others. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out when you have faith that God is speaking through you. If your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, do a good job of teaching. If your gift is to encourage others, do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So just another place in Scripture saying, this is the law of Christ. This is how it works for us as believers. Next year is the 500th anniversary of what? The Reformation. Yes, Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses on the Wittenberg door. And that's often marked as the point where the Reformation began. Martin Luther, what he did is he again called people to treat seriously the message in books like Romans and Galatians that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And he was truly a monumental figure because of his courage and because he held on to this truth so strongly. One other reason that made him great is he was just a very good communicator. And I don't know if you've ever read Martin Luther, but I encourage you to do so. He just is a good teacher. And you think, 500 years, I won't be able to understand him. It's not so. He is very clear. So I just have this wonderful little book by Martin Luther called Christian Liberty. And he answers the question, if we are not saved by works, what are works for? He says, man, however, needs none of these things for his righteousness and salvation. So he's talking about good works, just like Galatians does. Therefore, he should be guided in all his works by this thought and contemplate this one thing alone, that he may serve and benefit others in all that he does, considering nothing except the need and the advantage of his neighbor. Accordingly, the apostle commands us to work with our hands so that we may give to the needy, although he might have said that we should work to support ourselves. He says, however, that he may be able to give to those in need. That's Ephesians 4:28. This is what makes caring for the body a Christian work, that through its health and comfort we may be able to work, to acquire, and lay by funds with which to aid those who are in need, that in this way the strong member may serve the weaker, and we may be sons of God, each caring for and working for the other, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ, he quotes Galatians 6:2, this is a truly Christian life. Well, we've read verse 5 here. And again, Paul is aware of the kind of question that we might ask at this point. We might ask the question, but what if I get ripped off? What if I'm the one who's putting in all the good and nobody else is giving to me? And Paul, jumps on it right away. He says, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you sow good seed, you will reap a good harvest. If you sow bad seed, you will reap weeds. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's to the end of verse 10. There is another way the Bible comes at this result, this encouragement to give of ourselves to others, and that is to look to Jesus, who gave us a very great gift, our salvation. Nobody else could give it. It was very expensive. It cost him his life. If Jesus has already given you this gift, then there's no reason why you and I cannot give our small gift to another without worrying about whether it is fair or not. Hebrews 12:2 says, run the race that is set before you. Then in verse 3, we have the markers of that race, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So Jesus has done this immense thing. We can do a little thing in giving of ourselves. And then verse 4 of Hebrews 12 says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. So consider that. In order why? So that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So Paul says in the normal, or in the Hebrews, it says in the normal Christian life, we will be giving of ourselves. And we are not to grow weary or faint-hearted in that because of the great gift that Jesus has already given us. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So again, don't grow weary or faint-hearted in doing good for others, in loving others, because of Jesus having loved us. And that is summed up so perfectly in 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. That connection between God giving his life for us, Jesus laying down his life in order that we might save this immense gift, and we follow in the way of Jesus when we begin to love one another in the same way. One more passage just to clinch it. John 15, verse 12. He's talking to the disciples and he's talking to us. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then he describes what that love is. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And within days, Jesus would do exactly that for his friends, those disciples. We are at communion here, and one really important work that communion does is remind us that the forgiveness that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross those hundreds of years ago still extends to our life today. That the burden of guilt that we feel today and this week and this month can be removed by the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. And communion is that way of reminding us that he shed his blood for us, that he died on the cross for us, that he broke his body for us in order that we might be forgiven. And we need not bear that burden of guilt. It is also a reminder that if Jesus would give his life for us in that great sacrifice, that immense gift, then for us to follow in his way is to do likewise for one another. To give our gift. To not be comparing whether it's fair or not. To not be thinking, well, why isn't he doing that for me? Or why isn't she doing that for me? The fact is, Jesus first loved us. He's done it all for us. And we are in a place where we are free to give ourselves to others because of the gift that Jesus has already given to us. Now, I will call up the deacons, and they can get the communion ready, and then we will do communion together. Remember Jesus Christ, what he gave for us, the sacrifice, the shedding of his blood. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and after having given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the great gift that you gave to us, that it was something that no one else could give. And we are so grateful that you saved us. Thank you for breaking your body that we might be free. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us eat together. In the same way, he took the cup also. After having given thanks, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord Jesus, we also thank you for how you shed your blood, and your blood washes our sins clean, and we trust in that sacrifice. Lord, we accumulate all kinds of things that we do wrong and fill us with guilt and shame and doubt. But your blood cleanses us. It still matters today, and we are thankful for this gift to us. Amen.
is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. A guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from all sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Good years of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when those who hear refuse to pray. On rocks and hills and mountains crawl. God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, a saint's and angel's song.
Let's sing verse 4.
Could we within the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and the
let us drink together. To close, could we sing a verse and chorus from that and stand up together? Let's sing together.
Let's do the last verse.
Could we within the ocean fill, and were the skies a scarchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore saints and angels.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You're dismissed.